last night at the school, if I get to talking too fast, you have to listen fast. I grew up in Southern California, and I get excited. If I start talking about Jesus or baseball, I get really excited. If I start talking about my family, I get really excited. So just stay with me if you would. I want to show you something. Hit that first slide if you would, if it'll pop up there. I'm a blessed man, all right? Macy didn't know I was going to put that picture up, and I cry a lot, so y'all just hang with me. But I've said this before. I say it every time I speak, most of the time. When these leak, it keeps this from swelling. When God humbles me, when I think about who God is, and I think about the blessings, number one, that He saved me as an eight-year-old boy, that's enough to make a brother weep right there. But when I think about how God's given me an amazing wife and two amazing children, wow. So there's Macy. Most of you have met Macy. She's here. Our kids are not here. Mariah's a freshman in college at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. And Mason's a junior in high school back in our hometown of Loudoun, Tennessee. I'm a blessed man. I think most of you know this. Some of you have heard me last night. Some of you heard me 2 years ago. But you know that I did pitch for the New York Yankees. And a lot of people don't know this, but I was destined to pitch for the New York Yankees. Hit that next slide if you will. I was destined to pitch for the New York Yankees. That's me as an eight-year-old boy in Southern California. I've loved baseball. The neat thing is I gave my life to Christ, and Christ spoke into my life and made me aware that I was a sinner and needed a Savior at the age of 8 years old. That's the exact same year that I started playing organized baseball. My parents didn't even know that I could play baseball, and I said one day, I want to go try out. And my mom's like, you were like a grown man on the field. I was like a big baby anywhere else, but I was like a grown man on a baseball field. So I've loved baseball from the time I was a little boy, but I thank Jesus for the opportunity that He gave me a baseball career, not just to throw a baseball, but that I could proclaim His name and share Jesus with people just because of what I did for a couple years of my life. Okay, hit that next slide. I want you to see this. I'll actually hit one more slide if you would, buddy. I want to show you, and this is going to tie into what I'm going to share with you today. That's me walking off the field in 2005 with the New York Yankees on September 9th. That's walking off after pitching 7 strong innings against the Boston Red Sox. Amen, yeah. No Red Sox fans here, we're sure, right? No Red Sox fans, are we good? I know we got Cardinals fans, and I'll be praying for you guys to have a better season one of these years. But preacher, don't kick me out for that yet. Let me finish first. No Yankee fans at all, right? Yeah, they got, you can hear crickets in here when I said that. But I show you this clip, and a little side note, some of you know this, I shared this a couple years ago. I hated the Yankees growing up. I was a Dodger fan in Los Angeles, so that doesn't leave this church house if you don't mind that, all right? Okay, so, but I have a special place in my heart for the Yankees now, the way they treated me like family. They gave me a chance, and for the season I had in 2005, it's not just to say, look what I did, but to say, God, you were amazing through that. And you're going to hear me talk about that this morning as we get into this. But as I look at that, that's on the way to winning my 7th straight start for the Yankees in the second half of that year, to go 7-0 for the New York Yankees. And people were like, who's this Aaron Small guy? They didn't know me. Even the greatest, biggest diehard fans of baseball didn't know who Aaron Small was. I'd spent time with the Oakland Athletics, the Arizona Diamondbacks, the Florida Marlins, never the Cardinals. I wasn't good enough, but there was a lot of teams I played for, but the people didn't know who I was until this season that I had in 2005. But when I look at that clip right there, when I see that picture, as I look back on that, the last 12 years, that was 12 years ago. Man, time flies, doesn't it? Wow. But as I look back on that, and as I went through that, there's a word that I think of when I think back on that 3 month span of my baseball career. I think of the word perseverance. Hit that next slide if you would. I want you to see this definition of perseverance. Perseverance is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Let me say that one more time. Steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. A second definition of perseverance is continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. In my baseball career, 18 years of playing, I was released by 4 teams. I had several different injuries in those 18 years. I was traded. I was on free agency. I was on the waiver wire. From 1998 to 2004, I played for 8 organizations, and 4 of those told me I wasn't good enough to go home. You're done with baseball. This is all before the Yankees gave me a call in 2005. In that 8-year span, I had less than two months of major league service time. Now, that's enough to make a guy in his late 20s and early 30s moving forward to think, man, is it time to give up and walk away from this game? But I think about the word perseverance, okay? Now, how does this speak to you today? I know you're not baseball players or you have a baseball career. This applies to us as we look at a scripture in a minute. This applies to us no matter what walk of life you're in, no matter where you're at in your life. We need to persevere even in hard times and keep moving forward for Him. Amen? And let me say this, because this is very important. Now, this is huge in what I'm talking about. This word perseverance, battling through during hard times, is the way I sum it up. This word perseverance is different for a believer and a non-believer. Now, hear me out. For a non-believer, a person that doesn't believe in Christ, that's not saved, it's not covered by the blood of Jesus, perseverance to that person is a neat story that they've done on their own. You with me? It's what they've done on their own, and they've persevered and got through some difficult times. And it's great to read about these athletes or different stories in life that you hear about people going through things. We were watching a football game last night. A guy for, Southern Mississippi? The guy got half his foot cut off by a lawnmower, and he's still playing Division I football. That's an amazing story. I hope he's a believer in Christ. But if the story or the person in that story is not a believer, that perseverance is all about how much they can do and what they've done to overcome. But for a believer in Christ, for a Christian, a person who's saved under the blood of Jesus, perseverance is complete reliance on Christ and pointing to Christ, saying, look what He did in my life. Y'all with me? Nod your heads, amen, because that right there will speak. Perseverance and going through a hard time is one thing, but when you go through it and Christ is carrying you through it, that right there will preach, if you will. When we think about God, you brought me through that time. So it's not time for invitation yet, but you know, as you probably would tell them, the altar is always open. You can pray where you are. But if you're going through a struggle in your life, I pray that this just speaks to your life today. If you're struggling in your life and God has you somewhere and you can't figure out why you're there and you're a saved person, I want you to take hope that God wants to carry you through that problem and He's with you. Jesus told us in His word that he told His disciples, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But I'm so glad He didn't stop there. He said, but take hope. I have overcome the world. Man, yeah, that'll make you shout, brother. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So today, we're going to look at a great example. Hit that next slide. I in no way compare myself to Noah. So please don't say, oh, this guy up here that played baseball thinks he's as righteous as Noah. Absolutely not. But we're going to look in Scripture at a man who we can say persevered in times of difficulty. Let's get into the Scripture if we can. Before we do that, I want to give you a couple side notes, make sure you know this. And this is just to make sure you guys are awake. Couple of kind of interesting facts about Noah. You ready? It was in a stadium in Noah's hometown that the people did the first wave. Yeah. I just had to give you that. And you know, Noah... Yeah, I should have saved that one to the end because that got good stuff. And Noah never sank under public opinion, but he did experience a flood of emotions. Okay, now we're going to get into Scripture, all right? I had to give it to him, preacher. I had to give him that, all right? Genesis chapter 6, let's look at verse 5 through 7 real quick here. This is what the Lord saw. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Verse 6, the Lord regretted, man, this saddens me and disturbs me to read this every time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. That's some disturbing words from the Lord about how he was saddened and he was deeply troubled by creating humans and how sin had entered the world, how people were doing whatever they wanted to do. They wanted to marry into whatever culture and people they wanted to marry. They went against God's will, and God was deeply disturbed and troubled, and he said, I'm going to wipe these people out. But look at this in verse 8. What's the first word of verse 8 in your Bible? But. You know what but, B-U-T, is? That's what I like to call, and what you'll hear people say, you know, in a form of speech, that's a conjunction, right? That is the contrasting conjunction. What does that mean? Something that's contrasting goes completely against what was just said. So we just heard about the wickedness of people, and watch what it says right here. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So here's this wicked people that God's going to wipe out. And here we have Noah, who's a great example of perseverance. Okay, so let's continue to look at this. Verse 11 through 14. We're jumping around this chapter. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of express wood. Now, I'm not going to read all the details of the ark. Has anybody ever visited the ark in Kentucky? I heard it's absolutely amazing. I need to go. My wife and I, we've talked about going. Our church senior adult group went about a month ago. I want to visit that just to say, wow, what a neat thing that they did. But this Noah guy that we talk about, in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. So we think about perseverance and someone overcoming in a hard time. Can we not use Noah as that example? What a great example of that. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Crickets. It doesn't say exactly for sure, and there's debate on this, but look at verse 3 in that same chapter. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. It doesn't say exactly how much later that Noah started to build that ark, but just a few verses before he tells Noah to build that ark, he says, I'm going to wipe people out in 120 years. So we can assume and make a pretty good educated guess that it took him over 100 plus years to build that ark. Now you tell me this, how often did it rain on the earth at that time? It had never rained. So you put yourself in that situation and you think about what Noah was in. You think about the ridicule that he was under from the people in his community. They said, you're building a boat because God said you're going to flood the earth with water that's going to fall from the sky. You are out of your mind. But in 2 Peter, it says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He persevered. He kept moving forward. He kept moving forward. We know how that story ends. We know that God wiped people out, and Noah was vindicated. It was proved true that he listened to God, and God was right, and he saved his family and animals. We know that story. Hit that next slide, if you would, as I transfer to another story. This ties in. I in no way, like I said, put myself in the light of Noah. What an amazing, righteous person. But in this season right here in 2005, I was ready to walk away from baseball. I was ready to quit. I found myself in Columbus, Ohio. I had an injury to my leg that lasted about 7 weeks of rehab in Tampa to fix that. I was told by the Yankees that I was going to go up and pitch for the major league team in April of that season earlier, and they didn't call me up. And then there was another time where they had told me several times that, hey, we're bringing you to New York to pitch, but we're going to hold off on that. At that time in my life, you want to talk about perseverance? I can't tell you that I persevered at that time. I would be lying to you standing in this church today if I told you that right up front I persevered and I worked through that and God helped me. It didn't happen that way. It got there, but I was ready to quit. I was ready to walk away from baseball. I don't know where you're at in your lives. God did not create you to quit. God created you to persevere, to push through no matter what situation you're in, to hang on to Jesus and go. Amen? So in that season, I was ready to quit. I came home and I wasn't going back to play baseball. I was done. But it's amazing when God speaks into your life and God tells you, you got to keep pushing. You got to keep going through. You got to keep on. And then I think about that song we sang. Jesus persevered. He even asked the Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Don't let me go through this. Don't let me take on the sin of the world. But Father, it's your will, not mine. So you talk about an example of perseverance. Let's go to Jesus. He persevered all the way to death on a cross, and now he's alive. He was raised from the dead. Yeah, I know that the punishment, I don't know, but I can imagine a punishment of hanging on a cross as a human being, because he was fully God and fully human. Amen? We agree with that. But I can only imagine what it must have felt like to hang on a cross with physical pain. But I can't imagine what the pain of taking on every single sin that had ever been committed, that were being committed, or that would ever be committed was hung on his shoulders. I can't imagine that. He was perfect. Now, we can see if Jesus had done some bad things that he deserved to die. He didn't deserve to die. He was perfect. But he gladly bore it on the cross for us. So you want to talk about perseverance? Yeah, Noah's great. Amen. But Jesus, you talk about somebody who went through difficult times, who was ridiculed. People make fun of, if there's any young people in here, people make fun of you for being a Christian, and we're afraid what they're going to say. Is that persecution? Is that ridicule? Is that being made fun? Man, Jesus, we need to persevere. Even through the hardest times of life, we need to push through for you. On July 10th of that same year, 10 days before I pitched in that game right there, I lost my mind on the baseball field. My temper, I lost it. I shared this last night. You heard me share this if you were here a couple years ago. I lost it. When I lost it on the mound that day, when I gave up the game-winning hit and I yelled and I screamed and I was so bitter, all the frustration and the pride and the selfishness had come welling up inside of me. When that happened, I heard a voice, not in my soul. It wasn't audible with these ears, and if I can't hear with these things, something's wrong. But it was a voice somewhere floating around up here. It was our enemy, Satan. Y'all believe we have an enemy? If you don't believe me, check out the good book, the Word, the Bible. It says that we have an enemy, the devil. He wants to not just make you miserable. He wants to wipe you out. He wants to devour you. He wants to take you down. As a Christian, he wants to make you ineffective as a believer. He don't want you to stand up and tell people about Jesus. So when I lost it on the field 10 days before that game right there, I heard that voice, and that voice depressed me. It made me defeated. That voice of the enemy, the devil, defeated me at that moment. When I came home for 3 days, I was ready to quit, as I shared. So when you go through a hard time, be careful who you're listening to. Amen. When you go through a hard time, the devil's going to tell you that religion you have, which it's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. When you have that religion or you think you know him, where's he at now while you're going through this? Don't listen to him. In the name of Jesus, you tell him to get behind you and Jesus will make him flee because he hates the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. They should write a song about that. So on the field that day, when I heard that voice, I didn't persevere. I went home. I tucked my tail between my legs. I don't really have a tail, y'all, but that's a saying. I tucked my tail and went home, and I said, I quit. I walk away from this game. And then I thought back 3 days later as I'm heading back to Columbus to finish out the season. I said, God, I don't even want to go. But I said, God, I think back to the verses that my wife quoted to me for 2 months down in Florida when I was going through that rehab on my leg. She kept quoting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to me. She said, Aaron, you got to trust in the Lord. You have to acknowledge him. You have to know that he has great plans for your life. He's going to direct your steps. I claimed that. But then I'm on that field losing my temper, and I didn't persevere. I quit. So finally, I got to the point where I just said, God, I surrender it all to you. Now, I knew I was saved as an 8-year-old boy, but at that time right there, I knew that my heart was not in tune with God. I knew that I was doing my own thing. So that day, as I'm driving back to Columbus to pitch in a game that night, I said, God, I trust you. I'm sorry for my sins, sorry for my bitterness, for my attitude, my selfishness. I said, God, help me to go finish the next 2 months of this season for you. And man, the prayer was over. You ever felt that? When you pray, you ever feel that peace that passes all understanding? I believe there's a scripture about that. I think somebody wrote a song about that too. But it's just peace that came off. I was like, God, I have no worries. Thank you. I'm just so blessed. I walk into the locker room a few hours later, and I find out that they've scratched my name off the lineup card. And they're not going to pitch me that night. They're going to replace me with the guy on our team. I was 1 win and 4 losses at that time with a 4.96 ERA. You Cardinal fans, you know that's bad, right? You don't deserve to be in AAA. You don't deserve to be in AA. You deserve to be fired, or farred, as we say in East Tennessee, and sent home and go do something else. I walked into the locker room that night. The manager, the head coach of our team, calls me into his office, tells me to sit down, and I know I'm getting released. But God, I just prayed this prayer. I'm going to persevere and just keep moving through the hard time that I'm in. I know that things are rough, but God, I trust you now. And now here I am sitting in this office with the head coach. He's going to fire me. He shuts his door and he tells me, Aaron, you're pitching next Wednesday night against the Texas Rangers. Why? Is it something I did? No, I was stinking it up. As a baseball player, I was stinking it up on the field. But God was waiting for me to get out of the way. I take credit for none of this. I'm going to fast forward because of time. Hit a couple slides where it has that record there. I went 10-0 for the New York Yankees in the second half of the 2005 season. I was the fourth pitcher in history of baseball to do that, to go undefeated in a season with 10 or more wins. So I look back on that season, I think about perseverance. I didn't perseverance on my own strength, because what did I tell you? I was ready to quit. And you think it's just a baseball career. No, it wasn't. It was God using me in a baseball career, putting on pinstripes with the Yankees to use me to bring him glory and honor. Wherever he's got you in your life right now, I don't know. I don't know where you're at right now. But God wants you to trust him. God wants you to persevere and push through, because he persevered and pushed through on the cross for you. Amen. Last story, and then we're going to open this altar for an invitation. In 2009, I got sick. I contracted an illness. They rushed me to UT Medical Center. You can hit that slide of that picture. There it is. Some of you have seen this before. Some of you saw this last night. The doctors placed me in that drug-induced coma for 8 days at University of Tennessee Medical Center. Macy didn't leave my side the entire 8 days. When I came out of that, hit that next slide, buddy, if you would. When I came out of that, it's a little dark, but you can see that there. I had just come out of that coma. They had told me that I had contracted encephalitis. I didn't know what encephalitis was. I did a lot of Googling when I got home. It was a disease or an illness that I contracted through a virus that migrated into my brain. I couldn't talk. I couldn't walk. I was fed through a tube down my throat. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't even take care of myself. Doctors are saying, this guy's 37 years old, former major league ball player. What's wrong with this guy? They were baffled. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. When they finally figured out that's the illness I had, that encephalitis, right after that, the room cleared out. Macy was in my face crying, because she's a big baby like that. Now, she was a prayer warrior for me. I'm going to tell you that right now. You talk about a blessed man. She didn't leave my side. Her sisters kept telling her, Macy, you stink. Go home and take a shower. She goes, I'm going to be here when he wakes up. She didn't leave my side, and she prayed for me every second of every day, if that's possible. When the room cleared out, Macy's in my face crying, we prayed together. She did the praying, because my voice, I didn't have one. But I don't remember the exact words, but I know that we prayed something along the lines of this. It might be on the next slide. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that I referred to earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. She's saying, God, we don't know why Aaron's laying here, but we trust you. We don't understand what's going on, but we lean on your understanding. And in all our ways, we're going to acknowledge you, and you're going to direct his steps, if there ever be another literal step again. People today will say, I guess you're healed. Are you normal? I said, you're asking the wrong guy. Ask her or my two teenage kids. They'll say, Daddy's not normal. But I thank God for healing me, and that I can still stand and proclaim his name. And as I close here in just a minute, if whoever comes with the invitation, the musicians or however we're going to handle this, come at this time.